Alright, so let's start this thing up.
Alright, dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we could spend looking at your word. Let's pray that you bless this time we spend together. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Alright, so the first week we spoke about asking why when you're reading the text. Always asking why. Asking the author, why did you put this in here? Why? What does this have to do with anything else? Why are you putting this here? Why didn't you do this? Asking why. That was the first week.
A lot of things you won't get the answers to.
Exactly. You might not get the answers to, but at least we're pushing to ask the questions because maybe you do. Next week, we'll talk about what questions to ask specifically to get answers. We will get to that. But even those questions that we ask next week, you'll find out that you might not get all the answers to them. So asking why. Then we talked about, last week, we talked about asking what. What's there? What is in the text? What does it say? Where did it happen? When did it happen? Who was there? What's the problem, the situation? What was the means? What was any discussions? What was the results? What was the faith? So we talked about that, and then we gave a chart, a way to organize the stuff. And if you did your homework, you probably organized your John chapter 6 chart, and we'll touch on that in a little bit. Today I want to give another tool, another set of tools. This is context and thought flow. All right, context. Context is what happens around, what's going on around it. That's everything that's happening around it. That's the information that gives whatever is happening in the text explanation, gives it a reason. That doesn't make a lot of sense, so I'm going to give you an example. If I said to you, I've got $5 in my pocket, you would say, so what? You know what I mean? If I was just turned to you and I like turned to you, I've got $5 in my pocket. Why do you say random things, Ray? Right? It makes no sense. But, exactly, this is where context comes in. If you're at a store and you're looking at the shelf and you go, man, that costs X amount of dollars. I need a few more dollars. And then I said, I've got $5 in my pocket. You have a context. Mm-hmm. Now you know what I'm doing. By me saying, I've got $5 in my pocket, I'm telling you, do you want $5? So that's thought flow. That's the flow of the big idea. It goes right through the context. Thought flow. So that's the flow of the thinking. You have a problem, I have $5 in my pocket.
So it's like, for example, if you go to the part where Jesus is turning over the tables in the temple, if people don't understand that he's in the temple and you just say Jesus is walking around, flipping over the tables.
Exactly.
It doesn't make any sense.
Exactly. And you will have people do this sort of thing. For example, they'll tell you, like, I mean, that's a perfect example. Jesus had an attitude problem. How come? He would go around flipping tables. What? In fact, he was whipping people at one point. What? But why was he doing that?
He was not whipping people.
Yeah, he was just whipping. So there he is doing this, but why was he doing this? He had zeal for the house of his father. He was in the temple. They had done something to the thing. They had brought it in and they made it a place of business. Oh, now we got a context. So context is important because that's telling you what's happening around, and thought flow is the idea that goes through it. This is important. And the thing is, what you could do with context is awesome. It's awesome. For example, here's a story. Here's a little story. Every Saturday, Josh would mow. You would find Josh mowing his lawn. Every Saturday. So there's a little story, right? There's a little story. So I have the little story. There's a little story of Josh mowing his lawn, right? So that story is great. Josh mows his lawn. Josh mows lawn, right? That's a story in itself. Josh does that. You don't need any other explanation for it. That's a story. Now, let's give it some context. The people at Goodwill have decided that they wanted to get a little healthier. Some of them decided that they would go to the gym to do push-ups. Some of them decided that they would join up and do acrobatics. But every Saturday, you would find that Josh mows his lawn. Context? The context of the getting healthy, we find out the thought flow is that Josh is getting healthy, right? That's the idea. Josh is getting healthy because the people in Goodwill have decided to exercise. Some went to the gym. Some went to do acrobatics. But every Saturday, Josh would be mowing his lawn. Here's another example. How about another example? Same story. We'll take the same story, all right? Same story. All sorts of people, environmentalists, have gotten very upset about how we treat nature. There they go, angry about how we're mistreating the trees, mistreating the grass. Josh would hear these murmurings, but he didn't much care. Every Saturday would come, and Josh would mow his lawn. So now the story isn't so much about exercise, it's about Josh making a statement against the environmentalist, right? So Josh is making a statement. So that's the thought flow there. Now, here's the thing. With either of these two things, does it change this story? Does it make this story fake? No. In fact, they can both be true. They can both be completely true. It could be true that the people in Goodwill have decided they want to exercise. It could be true that environmentalists have been making a statement. And it's still true that Josh mows his lawn. But by me putting it with these other stories, you get my idea of why Josh might be doing it. In fact, Josh might be doing it for exactly both those reasons. He might even have another reason. Here's another story. There he went, his father walking in front of the rooms, pacing the hallways, and every now and then mentioning, "You don't pay rent here. You're living here so many years. You don't pay rent here." So, every Saturday, Josh would mow his lawn. There's another story, right? So they can all be true. But all those stories being true, that putting them in the different context tells you the big idea. So here's the book of John. The book of John does the same sort of thing. All right? Now, every context is made up of three things. I'm going to have three buckets. Every context that has is made up of three things. You have the structure. You have patterns. And you have that thing that's very important, thought flow. All right, structure is how the text is put together. It's better to use an example from real life instead of words because they don't say much. When you go into a building, right, you open the door, and the first place you're in is that where that opening is, where the hallway closet is. You're in a structure in the house. You're in this first section of the house. And to the right, there's another structure, another room. You can go into that part of the room, into that part of the house, and it's a completely different structure. You're still in the same house, but it's built up by different structural elements. So let me draw these boxes. Right? So this is you entering into the house. This is 3D, right? And you have rooms on the right or the building, you know? Those are all structural elements. Now, if you go into the structure on the right, and you find a marble statue of something, and then you see another marble statue, and another marble statue, and then there's no marble statue, there's a bunch of candles, and then it's another marble statue, and another marble statue, and another marble statue, then a bunch of candles. You have something that's a pattern. It's not so much a repetition, because there is repetition. There's three candles, three those things, but it's something that's telling you something in here. It's part of the thought flow. So it's giving you an idea of what the person is thinking when they organize this building. So if the person tells you, "Oh, I designed my house to be an homage to the Christian church, the Catholic Christian church, you would say, I saw that right away. I went into the house, I went to the right, I saw the statues, I saw the candles, I knew right away that you were going for the look of a Catholic church. What if the person tells you, I designed my house completely to have a sort of Southwestern Native American style? You would say, I think you messed up. I didn't get that at all. The flow of thought that you gave me when I went into that house was completely Catholic Church. I didn't get that at all. So you need the flow of thought. If a good writer, he'll give you the right structures, he'll give you the right pattern so that when you're in the text, you know automatically where you are, where you're going, and you'll see the things that will repeat. So let's go to the book of John real quick and see some of this. So in John, remember, Josh had actually brought up at one point, he said, what's the deal with John and water? And water keeps coming up, right? It's a pattern. It's something we keep seeing. You keep seeing water. John chapter 1, there's John baptizing with water. And he outright says, I baptize with water, but there's somebody's coming who doesn't baptize with water. He baptizes with the Spirit. John chapter 2, water to wine. What? John chapter 3, born of water in the Spirit. John chapter 4, the water at the well, and then the water that's going to spring up in you. John chapter 5, there's a guy who wants to get into the waters. Jesus doesn't put him in. John chapter 6, Jesus walks on the water. John chapter 7 and 8, there's this temple feast where they have these big lights, and also at one point they pour water down the steps. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are thirsty. What? Water just keeps coming up. So what's John doing? But now look at some of the structure. Look at John chapter 2, verse 13. John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You see that? Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Do you see that? There's a feast of the Jews, and Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. John chapter 7, verse 2. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths was near, and his brother said to him, why don't you leave here and go into Judea? Where's this feast going to be happening? In Judea? Where's Jerusalem? In Judea. There is another feast, and there they go, trying to go into Jerusalem. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And there is Jesus. He is somewhere up north. Let's look it down at verse 55, I believe. 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem, out of the country, before the Passover, to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus. And where's Jesus here? John chapter 11, he's in Bethany. Look at verse 18. It says, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. All right, so this is structure. I mean, you have to be blind not to see this. John just keeps hitting you over the head. He keeps saying, now there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went to Jerusalem. It was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went to Jerusalem. And then each of these sections, he actually even says, then he left Judea and went up to Galilee. Each time. Even this last one. Look at this last one. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Where's Tiberias? The Sea of Tiberias? The Sea of Galilee. It's in Galilee. Again, so it's four trips that Jesus goes down to Jerusalem and goes back up to Galilee. And in each of those trips, it says that there was a feast of the Jews. And where does he go? In and about the area of the temple. Each time. So isn't that interesting? That each time, this idea of going to the feast. But that's just a structure. That's just a structural element. That's just how John is dividing the text. Jesus goes down to Jerusalem. He goes up to Galilee. He goes down to Jerusalem during a feast. He goes back to Galilee. He goes down to Jerusalem during a feast. He goes back to Galilee. We can look at John chapter 1, though. So we know what the temple of God is, right? The temple of God is where God is supposed to dwell on earth, amongst his people, right? That's what the tabernacle was. It was God dwelling amongst us. There he is, tabernacled amongst us. That was what the Jews had, the presence of God in their midst. John chapter 1. This is interesting. Look at verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. So you see that Jesus comes unto his own. Here's God coming to his own, and his own don't receive him. And then look at what John does with the story. In John chapter 2, Jesus goes down. There's God in front of the temple, and the people don't recognize him. Many don't believe. Then there is again, in John chapter 5, there's this guy who's nearby the temple, and Jesus comes up to him. Do you want to be made better? And the guy goes, there's nobody to put me into the water. And Jesus makes him better. And then, oh my goodness, there's John chapter 7. There's a feast where all the people are supposed to be at the temple. And, you know, they're wondering if Jesus show up. And he goes in secret. And he tells them, turn to him. Turn to him. So each time, there he is coming to his own, and his own are not receiving him. And then it culminates, that last story, in John chapter 11. It starts off, that's Passover. Jesus goes into Jerusalem on a donkey with a huge crowd of people. And what does the story tell us? That then the Jews got together. They had enough of him. They plotted to kill him. They pinned him to the cross. And they made sure to do it in such a manner that they were able to go back to their temple and worship. Isn't that kind of messed up? So here is God, the one who is the very reason they have a temple. And they pin him to a tree. All right, but then look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is getting that thought flow. So we're seeing these patterns, these things that are repeating. But look at John chapter 13. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Wait a second. He came unto his own, and his own received them not. But then he loved his own, he loved them to the end. Who are his own? In John chapter 1, it doesn't end by saying that he went unto his own, and his own received them not. It doesn't end there. It then goes, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So here's Jesus. Now we're seeing that John is writing down. Oh, you see all these early chapters, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. All of that was him going onto his own, and his own received him not. But here, chapter 13, Jesus is now ready. And he loved his own, and he kept them to the end. And what does he then go on to do here in John chapter 13? Wash their feet, even though one of them's the devil. That's wild, right? All right. So that's, you're getting an idea then of what John is doing. But that's big picture. That's that big overarching thought flow. Look at this one. Look at John chapter 14. Because this is one that we like to read by itself. This is one we like to read by itself, and we don't often read it in context. Jesus says in John 14, 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Right. All right, so it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we read this by itself and we go, ah, you see, this is about Jesus preparing a place for us. This is one of those great things that Jesus is going off to do. One day he's coming back and we're going to have a place. There's a mansion somewhere over yonder. You know, that's what it's about. True. But look, this is just like the Josh story of Josh mowing his lawn. Look at the previous chapter, John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? So this is what starts up the whole discussion about Jesus saying where he's going. Jesus says, this is where I'm going. But it started off with Peter saying, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered and said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. So right before Jesus talks about where he's going and who he's taking with him, he tells him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Isn't that interesting then that John puts the next thing in the context? Remember, the Bible didn't come with chapters and verses in the beginning. So the next thing he puts is, do not let your heart be troubled. So let's read it in context. Look what it says. Jesus answered and said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Isn't that interesting? He just tells him, you're going to deny me, but don't worry about it. That's something. Now, is that the way it happened in real life? Did it really happen that right after Jesus said, you will deny me three times, that immediately after he said, let not your heart be troubled? I don't know. But when you look at Matthew and Mark and Luke, what happens right after he tells them, you will deny me three times, all the disciples start to argue. And they say, we will never deny you. That's what it says in all the other gospel accounts. That's what they do. John doesn't record the argument. He doesn't want you to see that in his text. He's not saying that didn't happen. But he wants to get the idea across that here is one of his own. Here is one of Jesus' own. He's going to do something tremendously wrong. But he's going to be with Jesus at the end. It's not dependent on Peter's action. It's dependent on Christ's action. When Christ says, I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Peter's going to deny him. And yet, Jesus says, you're going to be with me anyway. Now, it may have been in real life that maybe there was the argument, and they were going, oh, you know, we will never deny you. And Jesus said, wait, let not your hearts be troubled. Maybe that happened in real life. I don't know. All we have is the text, the inspired word of God. So we don't see how it really happened in real life. But we do know that it's true. And we do know that John decides to put the context immediately next to each other. That's enough there for that part.
That makes a very big difference, cutting out that number that says 14, the black text above it. You know, it completely changes
how
you understand what that says.
Yeah, it's fantastic. And I would even suggest, if you can, I mean, it maybe take an hour or so. If you can find a Bible online that has no verse numbers, just paragraphs, like a book. I even have a Bible like that. That's just this book Bible. It's like almost like a storybook that you open it up and you start the book of John, and it's just paragraphs all the way through. Take an hour, read through it in a sitting, and you get to see some different stuff. Because these mile markers, honestly, when you're driving and you're going to Florida and you're counting the mile markers, it takes a long time. You're looking at it, you're like, oh my goodness, I'm still in South Carolina. It just keeps going. But when you don't have the mile markers, you don't have that way of counting. You can just fly through and you see the connections amazing thing. So now let's look at John 6. Let's go into you guys' homework, where you guys